The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, turn to Psalm 138 that we have read and heard this morning. Psalm 138, what a blessed time together today to worship. Today as we look at Psalm 138, we are indeed going to focus on the psalm to hear of the reasons of our thankfulness to God. As we approach this week of Thanksgiving, there's many times that we think of the things that we're thankful for, and often that we hear people immediately say we're thankful for our family, we're thankful for our friends, we're thankful for the fact that we have clothes and for a house and health, and certainly all those things are great to be thankful for. But today I want us to hear from Psalm 138 of the reasons that we should be thankful for in God, His attributes, His characteristics, and Psalm 138 highlight some of the very things that we have sung about this morning, about God's love and God's faithfulness, His work in our lives. And I want today, as you think through, as you read through this psalm and hear from God's word, I want you to hear in regards to what God has been faithful to do in the life of David as he wrote this psalm, and also the very ways that God is faithful to us and the reasons that we should be thankful as believers. There are four particular reasons that David, if he is indeed the author of this particular psalm that he has written for us, that we're going to focus on this morning. This psalm is rich. It is rich. Even as I spent time yesterday just going through this psalm again and waking up early this morning, I really don't know if we will get through all of it today. It is so good. And so as I share with you, I will, if we don't get through all of it today, then I will post my notes on Facebook or maybe finish the sermon on Facebook. I don't know what we will do, but it is just good. I want us to revel in the goodness of God in this psalm. The psalm challenges us that there is a reason that we should be thankful. We saw last week in Psalm 95, the author inviting everyone to come into God's presence to sing, that we have a reason to be thankful. And as we hear from this psalm, there is not one of us in this room, even if we come in this room and your life has been a wreck, God is always constant. He's always true. And there's always something to be thankful for in God. Even when we are inconsistent, God is always consistent. Even when we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. And so this week, I want to challenge us as you leave from today, and many of you travel to go see families, or you will sit around with your family, and if you have a tradition where people ask what you're thankful for, I hope that your thankfulness will go a little bit beyond the temporal things. To be more thankful in regards to those things that are eternal, those things that don't change, those things that are constant in God, because everything that's temporal will change. So if you say, I'm thankful for my health, it might be next week that your health may fail. You say you're thankful for your job, you might lose your job next week. You're thankful for your house, it might burn next week. But God will not change in any of those things, regardless of what happens. So Psalm 138 gives us four reasons to be thankful. The first one is in verse 1 through 3, where David is recounting of why he is to give thanks. So let me give the point to you, and then let's read these verses, and then let's work through them. The reason that we can give thanks, we give thanks with our whole heart because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. We can give thanks with our whole heart because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's read this verses, verse 1 through 3. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. David is saying there, don't disconnect or lose the reason for giving thanks. He tells us, I'm giving thanks. And he tells us there in verse 2 why. It's because of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness, and that God has exalted his name and his word above all things. So the reason that we can give thanks is that God has steadfast love and that he has faithfulness to those who are his. Now let's talk about how this is directly applied to David as a king. Now understand, when you look at this passage of Scripture, and he says there in verse 1 that he is giving thanks with his whole heart, there's something to be said in this aspect that the thankfulness, the reason why he can be thankful, is because he surrendered everything to God. He has laid everything down, and so it's his whole heart. Because listen, if you're not completely surrendered, there's times where you're going to depend on the flesh or depend upon man's reason or depends upon man's understanding of why things haven't worked out. But when you've surrendered everything to him, your whole heart, it's laid bare. You say, God, I'm going to give thanks to you because you really, you surrendered all things. It's like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, meaning I have died. Christ is the one who lives in me. And so with my whole heart, I'm giving you thanks. My life is laid bare. So David is saying, God, my whole heart, I give you everything. I'm giving thanks for these things. And notice what he says there. He says, I'm doing this before the gods. Now, some people may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought David was a worshiper of God. He is. But the point being, understand his context. David lived in a culture where the nations around him, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and all of the other nations that were around him worshipped other lower G gods that they had made with their own hands. And so David is saying, look, I'm worshiping you for all these dead gods because you are the only one who is God. You are the only one who is right. So you put that in your own culture today, in our own time. There are people who are bowing down to all other things, materialism, intellectualism, self-sufficientism, all the things that they're bowing down to. And even if your life is falling apart, you can still say, God, with my whole heart, I'm going to praise your name before the gods of the United States of America, before the gods of people who've bowed down to materialism, before the gods of things that people are bowing down to, I will praise your name. Because let me tell you something, what people will pay attention to is not when everything's going great in your life, but when things fall apart in your life, that's when people pay attention. They'll see what you're praising. They'll see what you're saying. They'll see what you're doing. They'll see what you say when you're going through a health issue. They will see what you're doing when you're going through a marriage crisis. They'll see what happens when your finances fall apart. They'll see what happens when you're emotionally breaking down. In those moments, can you still say like David, oh God, I give you thanks with my whole heart. Even all these things are shambles because you are my God. So even as you approach this week of Thanksgiving, that's a challenge to us to be able to say, oh God, I want to give you thanks for all things from my heart. So he's not bowing down to the gods. It is a way by which he's praising the Lord. So even all those people who are bowing down those gods can hear his praise. He's bowing down and giving thanks to them. And then notice what he says there in verse 2 where he's, I'm bowing down, he says, towards your holy temple. Now that's an interesting statement that's here because during David's time, the temple hasn't been built. The temple wasn't built until his son Solomon actually built the temple. So what's being referred to here is most likely the tabernacle that existed at that time. To be bowing down to the temple doesn't mean that he's bowing to a structure. But the temple or the tabernacle and even the tent of meeting that was prior to the tabernacle was the place where the presence of God was inhabited. The glory of the Lord was there. What David is saying is he's bowing down to the very presence of God. I'm directing my attention, he says, to you, to your presence. He's paying attention to those things. And we, in our day, have the privilege to have the presence of God living in us if we are his believers. And even as we gather in this place, we're bowing down before God Almighty in the presence of God. He's saying, I'm simply focusing my attention upon you. And now let's look specifically. Why can he do those things? Why can he bow down? Why can he say, I'm giving thanks for your steadfast love and faithfulness? These terms are unlike what many of us think when we think of love. Many of us think of love as an emotional reaction or emotional decision that we say, I love that person because of what they are. That's not the way we think about when we understand steadfast love. David, in this moment, the way he could say, I'm praising you for steadfast love, when we think about steadfastness, it's something that doesn't ever change. Think about this with me. Steadfast love is something that is stationary, consistent, and never changes. When you go to bed at night, even if the moon is out, the sun still shines. And the sun is going to burn until God makes the sun stop. God's steadfast love is going to be constantly going and moving and direction of his love, even when we may sleep on the love. Turn our hearts off to the love. God's love is steadfast. His love, as David is saying, God, you have demonstrated steadfast love to me. The way this got acted in its initial aspect to David is when David, in 1 Samuel 16, he's out taking care of sheep. He was a shepherd. And Samuel, who was a prophet, God had told him after Saul had turned his heart away from God, as he was to go to find a new king. And he was to go to the household of David's household, Jesse. And so as he goes there, David gets called in. He's just a little guy. He's Rudy. He's a small guy. He's a runt, if you want to put it in those words. And yet God demonstrated his love by choosing him even when he was just a little shepherd. God determined to make him a king. And in 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, he says, because of you and the anointing I've placed on your life, he says, I am going to make there be a king that will sit on your throne forever. That promise was promising looking towards Jesus, because from his line, there was going to be a Messiah. So put these two things together. The steadfast love that God demonstrated to David is that he was simply in the field. God chose him, brought him out of the field, made him a king. It wasn't a position he was looking for. It wasn't a position he was training for. It wasn't a position that he was aiming for. God reached him. Steadfast love to reach him. And then the faithfulness of God is that God was going to work in his life, order his life, put events in his life, protect his life to carry out the steadfast love promise that he made for him. And God was going to faithfully bring that about. So when David writes this psalm, he actually writes it toward the end of his life. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. You can read it's more lengthy in 2 Samuel 22. It's after all of his enemies have been put away and he has been now victorious. He's sitting on the throne. He writes this long song to God in 2 Samuel 22. And now he puts it here in the most concise fashion of Psalm 130. It says, God, you have been showing your steadfast love to me. You have been faithful to bring out all these promises to me. So I want you to see what God says about these things. Turn to 2 Samuel 7. And I want you to keep your finger here at Psalm 138. 2 Samuel Chapter 7. In this moment, this is actually when God is making his covenant with David. It's after the ark has been brought. David has already been anointed as king. In chapter 5, the ark is brought back. And then in 2 Samuel 7, I want you to see these two truths, these two aspects of God's faithfulness and his steadfast love that's expressed to David from Nathan the prophet to him in regards to God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. God demonstrated to him. And so after we see this, then I want us to see how it applies to us in our own lives, why we can be thankful of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's begin in verse 1. When the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent from my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel? Whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. There, folks, is the steadfast love of God at work. He reached him when he was simply a shepherd boy. Verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. That is God's faithfulness. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you know who he's talking about, their church family? He's talking about Jesus. from the line of David. He's saying there is going to be someone from your throne, from your lineage, who's going to reign forever. And can I say to you this morning that Jesus is reigning now. He will reign. He will forever reign. The promise was made. And notice verse 14. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my what? Steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So listen, church, when you look at Psalm 138 and David says, "Oh Lord, I give you thanks because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Do you know what's in his mind? What God said to him? He said to him, "You are simply a shepherd boy, but I chose you and I have been with you all of the way. It was not your doing, it was my doing." So when David writes this psalm, it's nothing of his pride, it's nothing of his arrogance, it's nothing of what he accomplished. It was all the work of God. So this morning, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until you take your last breath and you go home to be with God, there is nothing in us that we can boast about. It's all in the love and the faithfulness of God, his faithfulness to us, and his love that was demonstrated to us through Jesus when he chose us. So you think this morning, back to the time when you gave your life to Christ, the steadfast love of God reached you, and you are here today, 2019, November 24th, sitting in this place because the steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God has been in your life. And he will continue that. The steadfast love of God is continual. Do you understand that you can't separate faithfulness and God's love? When you look at the scriptures and you see how God is described, the Bible will describe God as love. Not just that God is loving, which is a true statement, but God is love. 1 John 4 says that. There is no scripture that says God is faith. God is faithful. But God is love. It is the essence of who he is. Now listen to me. The reason why God was faithful to David, listen close, and the reason why God is faithful to those who are his children is because God enacts and steadfast loves David, and he loves us. And because there is steadfast love towards David and steadfast love towards us, he will be faithful. Because his love will not change. His love will not vary. And because he will give us his steadfast love, therefore God will be faithful. Because he makes a promise to us to give us the love of God. So when you and I fail people, we've all in this room probably failed a promise, failed in acting in love like we need to, probably have been hurt because someone hasn't loved us the way that we thought that we should be loved, because their love wasn't steadfast. But none of us in this room can actually ever discount or ever say that there was a time when God did not continue his steadfast love towards us. Oh, maybe certain that an action didn't happen the way you wanted it to, or maybe a prayer didn't get answered as fast as you wanted it to. And then we in turn say God didn't love us because he didn't give us what he wanted. It's like we're a little kid, didn't get the toy that we want. But that's not God's love. God's love is choosing what is best, but he is going to be steadfast. At the moment that we pray and we repent and we place faith in Christ, God enters into a covenant with us and us with him. And God is steadfast at that moment to always enact to us. Now, do you notice something in the psalm? Back to Psalm 138, what David says in regards to what he's praising here. Look, he says to us in verse 2 that his steadfast love and his faithfulness. But also notice verse 2. I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness, for you have exalted your name and your word above all things. Think about this with me. He says he's praising his name for God's love and his faithfulness. And then he says right after that, above all things, God has exalted his name and his word. You cannot separate the character of God from the name of God. When you say God, instantly, simultaneously, synonymously, is the character of God, of steadfast love and faithfulness. It is His character. So when David says, I'm praising your name, it is equivalent to say, I'm praising God's love. I'm praising God's faithfulness, because God is faithful. God is steadfast. So David is saying, look, above all things, you have exalted your name and your word. Why? Listen to me. He's exalted His name and His word above all things. All things. Because His name is in His word, and His word has been fulfilled, and He's carrying out everything that He says. And so therefore, when His word is fulfilled and His promises are made, because the promise that was made to David, I'm going to be with you. There's going to be someone from your line. There's going to be someone who's going to be on your throne forever. God's word was fulfilled. And because His word got fulfilled, therefore His name was then supported and therefore validated. And so therefore, David is saying, you've exalted your name and your word above all things. All things. Now, how many of us in this room are exalting this above all things? How many of us are exalting the name of God above all things? I'm talking about more than just intellectually saying it. I'm talking about more than just simply acknowledging. I'm talking about practically exalting it above all things. I'm not talking about that it has to be the highest point of a shelf in your house. I'm talking about being the highest thing exalted in your life, action-wise, doing it. We are exalting a lot of things in our lives these days, church family, beyond the word. And David is saying, I'm giving thanks because your word is fulfilled. Listen, if you want to know, if you want to be able to express genuine, authentic thanks and worship before God Almighty, when you get in this word is alive. You will see how His word is fulfilled. You will see His promises of God. And then in turn, you will be like David with your whole heart. You will say, oh God, you've been good. Your word is good. Your promises are true. Your promises are fulfilled. It was the case for David. It is the case for us. As I just studied this week, began to look, even through the Psalms itself, many, many times we see that where the name of God is exalted and worshiped because of what is connected with His name. Let me just give you a sample of those. I'll put them on the screen for you. We praise His name because He protects us by His name. Psalm 20, verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. We praise His name because He saves us by His name. Psalm 54, verse 1. Oh God, save me by Your name and vindicate me by Your might. We praise God's name because we trust in His name. Psalm 33, verse 21. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. And we praise God's name because of His steadfast love. Psalm 52, verse 8 and 9. Don't miss the connection between what God has done, His words, and His name. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank You forever because You have done it. I will wait for Your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Do you hear how God's name is to be praised for everything that He's done? And right here in Psalm 138, David is saying, oh God, Your name is exalted above all things, because listen, everything that's done through God is connected to His name and His character. You can't convince me that there's any disconnection between who He is and His name. So today, when we come in this place, the reason why, there's two things, two aspects of this application. He is exalted and His word is exalted above all things. So do you know why there's two primary elements when we come in the worship service? Exalting His name and listening to His word. Because He's exalted above all things, His name and His word. And David is giving thanks because it was in His word that he saw it fulfilled, that God was giving steadfast love to him. Listen, Jeremiah, who lived 400 years later than David, wrote these words in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. You know these words. We sing these words. We're going to sing them this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Just this week, can you just wrap your mind around how God has loved you and how God has been faithful to you just this week. I can tell you one simple one. Your heart is beating and you were here. Food was in your belly. Clothes are on you and shoes are on your feet. God demonstrated steadfast love and faithfulness to you. God has privileged you to be here this morning to hear His Word. That is His faithfulness to you. When there's people, even as we heard this morning, in Canada from generations prior who's never even had anyone who knows the name of Christ. Does it not grip you enough to want to be thankful that you've heard ample sermons, you've heard the Word, you've worshipped Him when many people before them have never even heard? Is that not grace and love towards you? But listen to me very closely. The steadfast love of God was demonstrated to David's life by choosing him to be a king when he was a shepherd. But the steadfast love of God, remember he said to him in 2 Samuel 7, that I'm going to bring this about. I will be faithful to you. But the steadfast love of God became expressed in a different way to David when David sinned with Bathsheba. God demonstrated steadfast love to him by disciplining him. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and they had a child, God took the child from him. You say, how is that God's love? When we sin, sometimes the actions of God to discipline us may be hard for our minds to put an understanding around them. But it is an action of the steadfast love of God to draw us back to Him. Because God says He's going to be faithful to us. David, in his own words, after he sinned with Bathsheba, penned these words. Because I want you to say, it's not me saying this, it's David saying. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Oh, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David knew the discipline of God was because of the steadfast love of God, but listen, because he also knew that God still had a steadfast love to him, he knew that if he repented and he came back to God, there was going to be grace! Praise the Lord for the steadfast love of God that when we're walking with Him and when we're not walking with Him. Because this is His faithfulness to us. How many of us in this room have been unfaithful to God in the past? How many of us in this room have not demonstrated love towards God, but God continued to love us when we didn't love Him back? Oh, church, would you hear the glory of what we can be thankful for, that God has loved you when you didn't love Him, that God was faithful to you when you weren't faithful to Him. We have a reason to say, thank you, God, because I was not faithful. Thank you, God, that I didn't love you, but thank you that you have been steadfast to me. Get the image in my mind, you know, when kid knocks on your door and you open the door and say yes. You answer them, go away, come back another time, you close the door and you open the door and they're still there. Yes. Close the door. It's like they're not going to go away. They're going to be steadfast until they get what they want. Amen in the house. We know what I'm talking about. But praise the Lord that God doesn't move. He stays. He's right there. Steadfast love of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about something with me here in regards to this. Think back to Psalm 138, verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Let's put that in common terms for you and me. We come together on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings to hear the word and to sing and to hear his word. Did you ever think that the way that you sing could impact the people who are around you? Your love alarm raises in the heavens. Oh, that's convincing. If his love reaches to the heavens, that means that it can't be ended. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our words coming out are not matching our body language. And the body language is not matching what we need to settle in our minds. How in the world can we sing about love that reaches to the heavens and not be gripped? I think some of us need to stand back and just listen and meditate upon this truth and let it soak in for a moment. Say, God, you have loved us beyond what I, even as your pastor, can express to you this morning. There is no way me, in my 8-pound brain, to be able to stand before you as a 44-year-old man, to be able to demonstrate and articulate the greatness of God. Who can do it? That's what David said in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? There's not one of us in this room can be able to pin down and articulate the greatness of God. There's not one of us. And so all that we can do in our limited abilities is to be able to just return thanks and say, God, you're good. And I worship your name. He is loving towards us. And he's faithful. So you and I, as a believer in Christ, this week, this year, may we be more mindful to say, oh God, when I have not paid attention, oh God, when I've not been mindful to it, oh God, when I've not realized it, your love has been expressed to me. It's been steadfast. It is constant. God, you've been faithful to me. Even when I was unaware of it, you have been faithful to me. It is these truths that tie into verse 4 for the next reason. Because you notice that he's saying there in verse 1 before the gods he's singing. And so it leads us into verse 4, 5, and 6 to the second reason that we could be thankful. He's saying that he's worshiping because of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And then what we get to the connection to in verse 4 through 6 is this. We give thanks because the glory of God is great. And in his greatness, God regards the lowly. Let's read the text and let me point you to the connection. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Notice verse 1 is he's giving thanks. Verse 4 is he's saying they're going to give him thanks as a result of David giving thanks. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For the great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Let's make the connection between these two truths. The first truth that we're being thankful for is because God is demonstrating steadfast love and his faithfulness. Verse 4, he's saying the kings of the earth are going to bow down and praise your great name. Why? Because they've heard of your word. Who have they heard the word from? David is praising the greatness of God, and so the kings of the earth are hearing about the greatness of God. As a result of that, it says they're going to bow down and say the Lord is great. Now, what specifically are we saying we're thankful for? Because verse 6 says the Lord is high and he regards the lowly, but he knows the wicked, or he knows the haughty from afar. What does that mean? These kings of the earth who were haughty, prideful, arrogant, and evil. And they're hearing about the God who is high and who is holy and who's willing to demonstrate steadfast love and faithfulness to those who will worship him. And so now they're giving praise that the great God who has steadfast love and faithfulness is willing to give regard to them, willing, in other words, to pay attention to them, the lowly, the ones who were humble. His point is this. They were wicked. They were vile. They were prideful. They were arrogant. But when we are willing to be repentant, then he says those who are high and those who is holy, the one who demonstrates steadfast love is willing to reach the lowly. How does that apply to you and me? It means this. God is high and God is holy. He is not obligated in any aspects to step down and stoop down to be able to reach us. But he chose to do so. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Insert this word, the haughty. You sit here this morning, and the only reason that we can sing about the steadfast love of God and His faithfulness is not because you are high enough to reach Him. It's not because you and I are good enough to reach Him. We are lowly and we are unworthy of the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. But we, in God's goodness and His grace, He's chosen to reach us. And so we stand before God and we say, God, because of you, it's the only reason. I am simply an unworthy, prideful, arrogant, evil at heart, rebellious individual. But God, in your grace, you choose to have steadfast love. Do you understand the connection of what Paul says in Romans 5:8? While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It was God's love to do that. That is God's steadfast love, to reach when we are prideful, arrogant, and wicked. God chooses to reach down to us. So you and me can be able to say to God, I give thanks because we were haughty and prideful just like those kings. But God was willing to reach us. Now some of you immediately are beginning to say, wait a minute. Not all of those kings have bowed down. Not every one of those kings around David bowed down to give God praise. There is a prophetic word that's being mentioned here in this psalm. All of the kings of the earth shall give you thanks. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks. When Jesus comes back and we stand before the judgment of God, every king of the earth will bow to him. If they have been prideful in this life and they have chosen not to repent of God, their knees still going to bow. They're going to acknowledge God, but it will be too late. So hear the mandate here. Hear the mandate for us of why that there is a month of missions, because I want our hearts to be rejuvenated and be reminded that there are people, there are rulers, there are kings throughout this world who have not bowed, and they need to hear. Just as David is saying. Paul says it in Romans 10, how can they hear the gospel unless someone goes to them? So we meet and we Skype with people who were in Southeast Asia, and we Skype with people in Canada, not just to do something fun. We do it because we want the name of Christ to go. We want the gospel to go. We want people to hear of the work of God, the steadfast love of God, and the faithfulness of God, so that they can bow and then say with us, oh God, we give you praise. You and I have a reason to give thanks for his faithfulness. But David has two more reasons. Let me give them to you quickly this morning. We give thanks because God's steadfast love to us, God's faithfulness to us. We give steadfast love to God because he is high and holy. Not one of us is worthy at all to be in the presence of God. But God, through Christ, makes it possible for us to be in his presence, that we can give him thanks. And then in verse 7, he tells us that God gives, he says, we give thanks because the Lord preserves our lives in the midst of trouble. Make the connection between all these. Let's read the text and let's make the connection. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Let's make the connection. He's saying that God is steadfast love and faithful. Remember he said in 2 Samuel 7 that we read that the Lord was going to make him to be king that was going to be established forever. So do you think that David, as a king that's anointed by God, is going to be able to rule with ease? Kings rose against him. People rebelled against him. Literally, when he's writing this, the steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God was to be able to preserve his life. Let me just recount some of those for you. If you're taking notes, write quickly. The first one was in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when David goes and stands against a 9-foot giant, Goliath. God preserves his life because all David has was the sling and the 5 stones and the faith and the trust in God that God could be victorious. And he was. God preserved his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David's popularity grew when Saul was the king. David goes out when he comes back in from being a defeating Goliath. All the people are praising David, and Saul becomes jealous, and a wicked, evil spirit comes on to Saul. And so he calls for David to come play some music to drive the spirit away. While David is there, Saul tries to throw the spear and kill him 2 times, but the Lord protects him from that moment. 2 Samuel chapter 15, later on in David's reign, his son Absalom becomes jealous and tries to take over the throne. He has a conspiracy. He begins lots of people from the people of Israel to rise up against him. David has to flee Jerusalem, goes to another place. And in that moment, then Absalom tries to pursue his father, tries to kill him. And then God protects David's life at the sad story of his own son being killed. 2 Samuel chapter 21, after David returns to Jerusalem to become king, they go at war again with the Philistines, and David is leading the army as he always had done, and he was about to be struck dead by a Philistine, and one of his soldiers comes in and rescues him to save his life. When David writes these words, "Lord, you have preserved my life." God literally was preserving his life because of a promise that he had for him that he was going to fulfill something. Let me ask you this question this morning. What trouble has God saved you from? Has God preserved your life? I believe there are times that we aren't even aware what God does. Hebrews chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but just write these notes down. Hebrews 1 verse 13 and verse 14. When the author of Hebrews is exalting Jesus over all things and exalts him over the angels, he says, "But aren't the angels," he says, "even ministering spirits to those who love him?" You say, why that text? Because I believe there are times where God may have his angels to protect his people when we may not even be aware of what God is doing. So even this morning you say, I can't think of one time when God preserved my life. How about you thank God for the times that you aren't aware that he preserved your life? We thank him. God literally preserved his life. And why was that? Look at verse 8 for the last reason. We thank him for his steadfast love, his faithfulness. We thank God because he regards us as, even though that he is high and holy, that as lowly we repent, he acknowledges us. We thank God because he's preserving a life. And why is the last one? It's because we give thanks because God will fulfill his purpose for us. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. God had a purpose for David. And his steadfast love and his faithfulness was to bring that about. I do not know all the purpose that God has for every person in this room. But God does not have you here simply to exist, to suck oxygen from the air and die and stand before God and say, "God, I enjoyed the oxygen." What a shameful way to live. Do you realize that if God saved you, he put you on a mission for his kingdom? There is something that he's called each of us to do. And we know the first two things. He tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't know what your purpose is in life, start there. Love him with everything that you are. And I think that's probably what we all need to go back to. Asking ourselves, God, am I loving you with my whole heart? Is it not coincidental that this psalm actually begins by saying, God, I give thanks with my what? Whole heart. If you want to know what your purpose is in your life, maybe God's not going to reveal it until you're actually surrendering everything to him. Are we trusting that God has us here for a reason? Are we trusting that God has saved you, demonstrated steadfast love, faithful to you because he has something for you to do? Listen, Redemption Church, to me. For us individually and for us collectively, God has a purpose for us. God wants to use us. God wants to use redemption to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So let's give him thanks for his steadfast love. Let's give him thanks for his faithfulness. Let's give him thanks that even though he's high and holy, that he's regarded us as lowly. Let's give thanks to God because he's preserved our life. Let's give thanks to him because we know he's going to fulfill his purpose. And this morning, may we say, God, we're thankful, yes, for family, yes, for friends, and yes, for help. But God, we're thankful for you. For all that he is. So my challenge to you this week, may we realize that there is much to be thankful for in God. And if you're here this morning and you think that, yeah, God saved you, but you just have no benefit to the kingdom of God, I want you to reject that lie right now that's from the enemy. If the enemy is telling you that you're no good for the kingdom, listen to me. If God saved you, you are valuable to the kingdom. And he wants to use you for his good. So this morning, it may be a renewal. Say, God, I don't know what my purpose is, but God, I thank you that you have a purpose for me. God, I may not have felt your love or your faithfulness, but God, you are loving, and so I thank you for your steadfast love. This morning, we have a reason to be thankful. And may we love him with our whole hearts. But if you're here this morning or if you're listening by stream and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to understand today that it was the steadfast love of God and is the steadfast love of God that makes it possible for you to repent of your pride, of your arrogance, of your self-sufficiency, and then meet and come encountered with the God who loves you. And let him put himself in your life when you surrender everything to him. Let's pray. God, you are gracious to us. You are loving to us. You are thankful. You are so faithful to us, oh God. We see in this psalm a picture of how David was filled with gratitude in his heart because of who you are and what you have demonstrated to him. God, unfortunately, many times we are numb to those realities. And God, some of us in this room need to repent in regards to the way that we sing about you, the way we talk about you, the way we live, because our lives aren't singing songs to you. So God, I pray today that you would humble your people again, that we would be gripped by your greatness, that you have been steadfast when we have been inconsistent. You have been faithful when we have been unfaithful. Lord, you have preserved our life probably more times than we are aware. But there may be times where some of us have had literal times that we can look and say, God did this, and so I know that I'm here for this reason. God, there may be some in this room who's lost a sense of direction and purpose. God, I ask that you would renew the believers in this room's commitment, vision to the reality that you have saved us. You've brought us into your kingdom to be your ambassadors. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to look at our own life. Can we truly say that we give thanks with our whole heart? Can we truly say that we love you with our whole heart, soul, and mind? So, God, I pray that you just work in our hearts this morning for a surrender, for a bowing down completely to you, and that we would be a people that you are taking joy in because we are giving thanks for your goodness. Now, God, I've asked if there's any in this room, any who are listening by stream who've not yet bowed to you, let them be humbled this morning and bow to you, and you save their souls. Work in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be folks here to receive you. If you need to pray with us, you come. We sing this song this morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sing these songs to him. Not to the person around you, but to him. Sing them boldly. Sing them thankfully that God is faithful.